And so, church family, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Did a great job, buddy. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to bless the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, yes, there is sadness in this world. Yes, there is darkness and there are gray days. You've told us that in this life we'd have trouble. But you also said we have overcome because you have overcome. Help today be a day of victory. A day where you move in our hearts and create such peace, such joy, such perspective as we gather to hear your word, to hear that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Start this morning with a quick question. What comes to mind when I ask this? What has been the greatest defining moment in history? As your mind is considering this, I wanted to bring up a movie that has created some buzz this last year. That movie, I don't know if you've seen it, is called Oppenheimer. And it kind of documented the impact of the creation of nuclear power, the atomic bomb. And it even documented, you know, the creators wondering, what is this going to mean for the future? This was a defining moment in World War II when they used those bombs. It's still something defining our culture as we're wondering, is Russia going to use nuclear power? What about North Korea? Do they have those arms? Maybe another defining moment is 9/11. I know for sure it changed how we travel. Take your shoes off every time. It started our war on terrorism. Or maybe we think of the American Revolution. I'm not sure if you're a fan of Hamilton. This is my favorite guy from Hamilton, King George. I don't know if you ever heard him sing. He's got this very clever song at the end of Hamilton. It goes this way. They say George Washington's yielding his power and stepping away. Is that true? I wasn't aware that's something a person could do. I'm perplexed. Are they going to keep on replacing whoever's in charge? And the answer in an election year is, yeah, that's what we do in a democracy, right? It's been a defining moment, the American Revolution. Maybe some of you think of the industrialization, moving from agrarian society to machines. Maybe some of you think of Constantine, and he saw a sign in the sky, and this sign you'll conquer. The sign was the cross. And then in Rome, Christianity became popular. But if you're asking me, and thanks for asking, by the way, what, Pastor, is to you the defining moment in all of history? It has to do with this. It has to do with women who woke up the very first Easter with spices And they thought they were going to put those spices on a body that was dead. But as they came to that tomb, they saw an angel. And they heard a declaration. The angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" You want to say this with me? This is a fun one to say. Say this: "He is not here. He has risen." And that changed everything. And in fact, if you remember Good Friday, there were not many Christ followers after Good Friday, were there? The disciples had deserted Jesus. In fact, they were locked in fear of the Jews and what would happen to them after Jesus had died. The women were mourning as they took the body down and as they were preparing it with spices for burial. It was the end. And we are familiar with this. In history, we've seen religious leaders come and go. Do you remember Waco, Texas? Before there was Magnolia Farms, do you know who it was known for? David Koresh. Branch Davidians and all that he had going for his cult. But as he died, that movement came to an end. And that's what would have happened if not for Easter. Jesus rose, and then the movement took off. Then the disciples were courageous and willing to die for this faith. Then the gospel spread like wildfire through the Apostle Paul. In fact, to this day, now there are more than 2.4 billion Christians in the world, over 30% of the world's population. Talk about a defining moment, this movement that has gone on. And so we're here to gather to just recognize that Easter has changed everything. But what you need to know about amazing love is that this is not just some ethereal principle, you know, some historical information. The reason we gather is because this is very personal to us. I want to welcome you, especially if you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're just joining us today. We're so excited that you're here because it's not just that Easter has changed history. It's that Easter has changed me. And I hope that you see it's changed you. That because Christ is risen, it means hope. And it means victory. It means everything for us. And so as we take this to heart, I want to ask a different question. The next question is this: what is a defining moment in your life? As you just look at your history so far, I know that every one of us have many layers. We're like an onion, aren't we, friends? And we could peel back so many different layers. In fact, to understand someone is to understand their family of origin, to understand their history, where they grew up, what happened to them. If you don't know that, you don't know much. And what I also know is that in a broken world, we all have tragic circumstances. We all could share something that would break the collective hearts of everyone here. We all know what brokenness is like. Because of this, one of the ways we could look at our lives, and we could be defined by the negative things that have happened to us. We could walk around every day with what's called a victim's mentality. Let me give you a working definition of a victim's mentality. It's a psychological concept referring to a mindset in which a person or a group of people tends to recognize or consider themselves a victim of negative actions of others. Have you ever been there on a day? Walking around, oh, if you just knew what happened to me. Do you know people who walk around that way? Oh, to know me is to know my story. Don't you know I am fill in the blank? I'm divorced. I'm diseased. I'm handicapped. I'm abandoned. I'm abused. And though some people can walk around with a victim's mentality, today is Easter, and we are not defined by the negative things that have happened to us. We are defined by the good things that Christ has done for us. And so what is your identity? Jeff reminded us that when we were forgiven. He said, we are dearly loved children of God. And so the word on our life has nothing to do with the negative consequences. No, the word on our life has everything to do with Jesus and what he's done for you. Today on Easter, it's our first fill-in. Our first fill-in is this: that Easter means I am no longer a victim of what happened to me, but a victor because of what Christ did for me. And as we walk out those days today, I hope that you can have what I'm going to call a victor's mentality. that you know because of Easter, what happened to you negatively does not have the final word. Jesus does. The empty tomb has the final word. Easter has the final word on our lives. There is victory and hope because of Jesus. So we're going to learn from that as we dive into the Great Resurrection chapter. These are the words of Paul to Christians in Corinth. Chapter 15 is so great. It's a great devotion. And something we love to do in honor of God's word, because he's the power, is we love to stand as we hear God's word. Would you stand with me this Easter as we hear God's word? 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." These are powerful words. We get to dwell in, we get to soak in. I wish every day was Easter. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, "You are victorious because of Jesus. You are victorious because of Jesus." Feel free to sit down. Have you ever played the what if game? Now, I got to tell you, to play the what if game of like what bad things might happen is what psychologists would say is stinking thinking. It's not super, super helpful. And there have been a lot of what ifs because of something called ChatGPT. Raise a hand. Do you know ChatGPT? Probably the most common identification of artificial intelligence. And one of the what ifs is, well, what if AI takes over our jobs? Have you thought of that? There's been some studies done that said by 2030, 2.4 million jobs in America might be lost because of ChatGPT. Now, we already know that ChatGPT can write a high school student's research paper. We already know it can write a sermon. In fact, has this been written by AI? I guess you'll never know. But what are the implications? What will AI do in the future? I don't know if you're a science fiction fan, but how many movies have as the premise of the movie that computers become sentient and they take over, right? I mean, child of the 80s, The Terminator, right? Yeah, and then iRobot, and now there's one called The Creator, all of them stealing the same premise. What if artificial intelligence takes over? And it could be pretty bleak. Now, by the way, I don't mean to scare you. Do you know you have God on your side? Do you know God came in the form of a human, not of a computer, so I think he's got some power over it, by the way? The reason I bring this up is because on Easter, we're looking at a pretty big what if. And the what if is not, will ChatGPT take over, become sentient? No, the what if is this. In Corinth, the Greek philosophers are wondering, what if there is no afterlife? What if there's no resurrection? And by the way, that's still a relevant question because in America, Pew Research would say that 26% of Americans do not believe in a heaven or a hell. What if there is no afterlife? Well, Paul dives into that today for Greek philosophy, saying, don't you know that if that is true, then something else has to be true? If there is no afterlife, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul's like, don't you know what I came with? I came with a message of resurrection and hope. I came with a message that Jesus died, but he was brought back to life. So if you truly believe that, don't you know? Everything else is a house of cards. See, Easter is the linchpin that keeps the Christian faith together. And so Paul would say, if you're really believing in no afterlife, then maybe we could be defined by our sins. Because sins are not forgiven. And all that matters is what I've done wrong and what others have done wrong to me. And if that is true, maybe we shouldn't really celebrate the same way Christians celebrate at funerals, that there's an afterlife. Maybe we should just mourn and be sad. In fact, another take-in is this. The next fill-in, Easter. If there is no Easter, what Paul is leading to is that there is no hope. That's the implication. There is no joy, there is no victory, there's only defeat and there's sadness. In fact, later he goes on in this chapter, he says, if there is no Easter, he says, next passage please, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know what we should do? We should be a society that just tries to live it up. That's what we should do if there is no Easter. And the funny thing is, and maybe we need to pause there, we can relate to living as if there were no Easter. We can relate to living as if there were no afterlife, can't we? I want to bring up the Villages, Florida. Have you heard of it? So the Villages, Florida, and I'm not against those who have retirement plans. Like if you're planning to live there, and by the way, we had congregation members retire in the Villages, Florida. It's not bad. 55 and older community. And I think it's where pickleball really got its start. Like, I mean, they were doing it in the Villages before we brought it to Lockport, New Lenox, and Frankfurt. But yeah, the Villages, Florida. You got golf carts. You got social clubs. I know there are even like cheerleaders, you know, 60-year-old cheerleaders, you know, for pickleball tournaments. All right, here we go. And if you ever go to the Villages, Florida, even though it's an elderly, you know, community, what is kind of hidden and kind of suspect, I'm trying to say sus because that's what my kids say. What's kind of sus is that you don't really see funeral homes. You don't really see any signs that this is all coming to an end, and that's intentional. Because they, like we, so let's stop picking on them, they, like we, want to live as if there is no death. Because if there is no afterlife, then my script is pretty simple. I better live it up. I better eat and drink and live and party and YOLO, right? And so today, Jesus, through the words of Paul, is speaking into that cultural susceptibility that we all have to get so wrapped up in what our kids are doing. You ever been there? Ever just feel like a chauffeur? What do we got going on today? Get so wrapped up in work. How many hours a week? Work 70 hours a week, right? So wrapped up. So wrapped up in all the recreational opportunities. So wrapped up in everything we could do in Chicago. Everything we could absorb, right? We're so wrapped up as if there were no eternity. And so God says, change your mind. We call that repentance. If you live that way, you're going to miss out. You're going to sin against God. You're not going to be helpful for your neighbor. If you're just pursuing all you want all the time, man, that is reckless behavior. Because Paul reminds us there is something coming. Paul says, this big linchpin, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And so Paul says, this changes everything. I no longer have to waste my life. I no longer have to worry about sins or death. I no longer have to worry about purposelessness and wasting time. No, it changes everything. See, Jesus Christ, he didn't just die for our sins. He rose on the third day to assure us that we've been forgiven. One of my favorite analogies of that is from banking. I was a teller back in the day. And some of you who know banking know that your funds are not available then right away. You deposit your check, and it's usually next day availability. So Good Fridays, that's when the check was deposited and signed. And on Easter, those funds were available. That's what we have. We have victory because of Jesus. Let's talk about that. Three implications I want to talk about. So to start this first one off, I want to talk about a cause and effect relationship that we see in life. If a team practices very well, the cause and effect relationship of a good practice might lead to a good victory when they play. If a child studies well, the cause and effect relationship of life might mean that they ace the test and they get good grades. I'm figuring this out at the Bloomer household because we have the joy of filling out something called FAFSA. I don't know if anyone knows the joy of FAFSA. It's almost as fun as doing your taxes. And what we're seeing is that the government looks at this cause and effect relationship with everything that you have into what you might get in order to send your kid off to college. You know what I'm talking about if you've ever been there. And what's funny is that the world teaches us cause and effect all the time so that we can start living with a cause and effect kind of relationship. That's what's so spiritually innate. We live with this idea that if I do good, I must be good, and if I do bad, I must be bad, and if I do good, I must get good, and if I do bad, I must get bad. And so sometimes we live, well, I am defined by this bad event, and now I'll have to always deal with this. Or I'm defined by something bad I did, and I'll have to always live with this. And spiritually speaking, this is so damaging. I remember thinking this one day, and I was talking to Pastor Jeff. I've learned a lot from Pastor Jeff. I don't want him to leave. Please don't go. Try to bribe him still. Bribe Julie. And I was saying, like, it's a bad day. And Pastor Jeff, it must be because I'm bad. Right? That's why I'm experiencing bad. And Jeff is a funny cat. He walks around with something we call self-assurance. And I need a little bit more of that. Self-assurance. And he says, Dustin, I just have this idea that everything's working out for me. I'm like, I want some of that. As I live, I'm bad, I get bad. He said, well, don't you know what the psalmist said? See, in Psalm 103, and this is what he shared with me, he said, see, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. See, if I only live in a cause and effect relationship, spiritually speaking, there is no room for grace, is there? Because spiritually speaking, the good only get good and the bad only get bad. And so I get to tell you this, there is grace. And even if you've been wrestling with bad, even if bad was done to you, He doesn't treat you as you deserve. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. In fact, when Jesus went to the cross, there was this great exchange. I gave Jesus all of my sin, and He gave me all of His righteousness, and now I'm treated as a child of God. Hallelujah for that. And so this is what Easter means. Easter means that we live under grace, not guilt. I can walk each day saying, I'm getting better than I deserve. I don't have to think the clouds in my life are overhanging because I'm just this worthless piece of garbage. No, I'm a child of God. Jesus loves me. But there's more that Easter means. You know, another movie that came out was this movie called After Death. I'm not sure if anyone saw it. It was produced by Angel Studios, and they documented those who had near-death experiences and what they experienced. Something very common is that they had an out-of-body experience, and they were able actually to see themselves in the accident or see themselves in the hospital. Another thing that they kind of verified was this idea of light, that some were going to a light, a bright light, and some were even being reunited with relatives. And we don't need a documentary to tell us these things, because Easter tells us exactly the hope that we have. And that's so important when it comes to time of death. Many of us have been affected by death. Death of a spouse, death of a child, death of a parent. And yet Easter changes it all. Easter means that though we die, we actually gain. We don't lose. Easter means that there is an afterlife. Our next fill-in is this. Easter means we don't live with loss and death, but the sure hope of gain. And I saw this so clearly in a family friend. His family friend, Pastor Schultz, and his daughter, Calla Schultz. And Calla, when she was born, was not diagnosed with good health. She was not supposed to live as long as she did. But this is the year that God, in His wisdom, decided to take Calla home. And with parents in the room, you know what this might mean for their heart. As they watched Calla go home. But I was struck by their confession of faith. In the obituary you could read, they said this. On Wednesday, February 28th, 2024, due to a restrictive lung disease, the Savior Jesus, who does all things well, called Calla to the place He had prepared for her with His perfect life and innocent death. We who remain behind cling to Jesus and await that great day when we together with our loved one gone ahead, will be with our Savior forever. What do they hope? Calla has gain. Calla can run and jump and play in a way that she never could on planet Earth. And they know of this grand reunion, all because of what Easter means. Yes, Easter changes everything. It's one final thing that it changes. And we've gathered as a church, and this church has now been operating for 15 years, reaching the lost with the love of Christ. And we've done so many different things to get to this point. When I was assigned here, we were canvassing. We were going door to door, which, by the way, went over huge. People loved it. We send out over 100,000 postcards. 100,000 postcards. We did those mailers. Do you know what the churches do? 100,000, like 20 different ones of like 10,000 and 15,000. Come on, come see Amazing Love. We've had fall fests and Easter for kids and Christmas for kids. We've had mornings with mommy. We've partnered with the library. Last Saturday, if you were here, we had like 1,000 people here. And we put Pastor Jeff in a helicopter, and he's still here today. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. And Pastor Jeff, he had eggs coming from the sky all to welcome the community. And if there were no Easter, all of this would be ridiculous. All of this would be a waste of time. If there were no Easter, being a pastor would be the worst profession to be in. Even more than what culture is saying right now. Be even worse than that. In fact, Paul, he dug in on this concept. If there is no Easter, look what he said. He said, next passage, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied because we are the people who are trying to be generous and sacrifice and make quiche in the back and coffee and give of ourselves so that others might know Jesus Christ. And if it's all a hoax, if it's all a sham, then what are we doing? Has the devil ever spun you up in that church lie? You know, I know there is church hurt because there's a perfect Messiah, but guess what? There's no perfect church. I know there are people who are burnt out. I know there are people who have been burnt by the sins of others. And the devil whispers, what are you doing? It's worthless. Maybe there was a season of your walk with God that you said, maybe I need to step back a little bit because this is just too much. And you'd have the right to feel that way. Except for Easter. Except for how Paul concludes the great resurrection chapter. Because when Paul gets done, Paul says these words. He says, so then stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord, it's not in vain. And you can't say that about so much else. You can't say that about golf. Can't say that about the Chicago Bears. Don't get me started with the Cubs and what they did or didn't do in the offseason. Don't get me started with the Sox. Can't say that it's always never going to be in vain. No, no, no. But you can say it when you love Jesus from your heart. And so our next takeaway is this. Easter means sacrifice, even suffering and service for Jesus is never in vain. See, God knows. God knows what you've been through. God knows the times you've sacrificed. God knows the different sufferings you've given. And it means it's never, ever been in vain. To love Jesus is the purpose of life. And where else can we do that so well than in this place together as a community? And so these are just some of the implications of Easter. But as we leave today, what would it look like if you and I adopt not a victim's mentality, but a victor's mentality? You know, I was brainstorming over what would ring in our minds. And the angel who appeared who said, why do you look for the living among the dead? And so the angel could appear today and when you walk this walk, he could say, why are you looking for sadness when there is joy? Why are you looking for defeat when there is victory? There's a man named Paul who wrote to Christians in Rome about all that they were experiencing under Nero, all the persecution. Is it really worth it? What's all going to happen? He reminds them that God works everything for the good of those who love him. He reminds them that he who did not give up his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not give us all things? And he said this, no, in all this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, we have the right for a victor's mentality. You know, it's something I saw in the Scholes family. So I read that obituary once, but did you catch on one thing that they said? On a very dark day when they had to say goodbye, back to that obituary, what did they say? On Wednesday, February 28th, 2024, due to a restrictive lung disease, the Savior Jesus, can you say this with me, who does all things well. Say that then. You mean because of Jesus, I could say that even on my darkest day? And the answer is yes. Even on your darkest day, he does all things well. See, Easter means Jesus has defeated the areas where I feel defeated. Easter means there's hope and there's a new day. That even if today is your darkest day, this is going to pass. And it's going to give way to victory. Victory like we've never experienced. Victory that this world only gives us glimpses and foretastes of. A victory that no Easter celebration, no Easter song can ever reach the zenith and pinnacle of. That is the victory that we will have, and it will never end. And that coming victory eclipses what Paul says is light and momentary. Our light and momentary suffering is eclipsed by a glory that far outweighs anything we have here. So why would we live as if we could live our best days here? Why would we waste our time? Why not gather and have purpose together? And say, out of all the things that matter, the thing that matters most is my walk with Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit give you that conviction. May he remind you that because he has overcome, so we have overcome. Christ is risen. Amen. And all glory to God. You know, something we love to do as Christians then in the walk of faith is just to confess our faith together. Who is God? What has he done for us? If you're comfortable, feel free to join with us in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.